Let us come to the Word of God, and as we do so, we always ask the Lord's blessing. It is the Holy Spirit who indwells a believer and teaches. He's the one that unfolds the Word and grasps understanding. It's not the preacher. It is the blessed Spirit of God. Our Father, we acknowledge that in ourselves we know nothing. All that we know about you, dear God, is what you have taught us by your grace. How thankful we are for your ministry, O blessed Spirit, opening up the Word, granting understanding, transforming us each day, bringing us closer and closer to that perfection of holiness which will be experienced in glory. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. May this not be a lost day or hour together, but may it be that we would glean wondrous things out of your law, and that it may be even this day we would give you praise. We worship you, we adore you, we love you. Be with us in this hour, in your name. Amen. Turning your Bibles to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. I want to read verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is establishing that the position of true believers before God is this, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We are justified, made righteous before the living God. It's what he has said in chapter 5 in verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have been justified. There is no condemnation. It is, as it were, a cry that speaks of absolute certainty of final perseverance for all of those in Christ. Time of great rejoicing. This should cause us to skip a beat in our walk, praising God, singing praises to him. How can it be when we as rebels, we as rebellious men and women have been brought into his favor through Christ, and now we are redeemed and there's no condemnation? He goes on to explain in chapter 8 of Romans that there's a position of God's people that is very, very precious. It is this, that union with Christ puts us into the position of being sons of God. Now, we are not sons in the literal sense, for only Christ is the only begotten Son. But we are sons by way of adoption. We have been adopted into the family of God. Now, the term, when he speaks of being sons in verse 14, the term son refers to a mature adult, not a child. Listen how Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. No longer a child, as it was in Old Testament time. They were treated as children. They needed to have a tutor. They needed to have someone over. But now, in Christ, you are sons. You are mature children. You're not a child any longer. You are heirs of the eternal kingdom. So that you see, when he talks here in Romans 8, and he says in Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. It does not mean that he's speaking only of the male gender. No. Male or female, you are sons. That is, you are mature adults, no longer children as it was in days gone by. And as a son, that means that there is a likeness to your father. So often it is that our earthly fathers have great influence upon our life. Sometimes the earthly father does not. But other times he does. And he has a very good ethic and code of conduct that inspires the child as he grows to be like him, to carry some of the attributes, some of the areas that are noble in their father. Well, spiritually, Paul says that being sons, there is a likeness to our heavenly fathers. And what is that likeness? It is that as believers, we have the same outlook as God. We look at things from God's standpoint. So, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 16, these words, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is that we look at life and we look at our conduct from God's standpoint. We are ones who want to imitate the walk of our Lord Jesus Christ, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2 of that chapter, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you have become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." What do you do? You are to stand fast in Christ, in the way that Christ walks, in the way that Christ, in His way of conduct. Justification regards a man being made just before Christ, and adoption is that legal action of God whereby He takes us into His family. And so we read in John chapter 1 and verse 12 these words, "But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." As sons, God's particular love is upon us. His interest is upon us. His protection is upon us. He knows everything about us, of course, even the number of hairs upon our head. He's the one who protects us. He's the one who keeps us. And here in our text in Romans 8, Paul speaks that in that work of redeeming grace, we have become the adopted sons. Not a servant in the kingdom, but a son, an heir. Romans 8 verse 17. Notice that the very centerpiece of our adoption as sons rests in our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in Galatians, where Paul speaks regarding this very thing, that when he comes to consider this blessed position of adoption, he says that we are adopted in our Lord Jesus Christ, that in Him we are made righteous, that in Him we are considered to be sons. He says, "And because you are sons," in verse 6 of Galatians 4, "God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." There is that relationship, as He has said in verse 5, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, so that it all centers in Christ, and one must be in Christ, and Christ alone, to have this privilege of being the adopted sons of the living God. It centers upon the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are secure, and therefore, it is mutable as far as our standing before Him. He may punish us, but He will never forsake us. And then notice the fruit of our adoption. The fruit of our adoption, where again back in Romans 8, being led by the Spirit is certainly part of that work. And if we're led by the Spirit, then we are led in truth. Don't have anybody say, "I'm being led by the Spirit," and yet you're walking contrary to Holy Scripture. That cannot be. But if you are truly led by the Spirit of God, you are led in the context of truth, which will have an effect upon your heart and upon your mind. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The fruit of that sonship, the fruit of being sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters, is that we have access to the Father. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to inflame our hearts and draw our hearts to the living God, where we cry in a very personal manner, Abba, Father. There's a familiarity in Christ. We come before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Almighty God. Christ is our intercessor. He is our gracious high priest. We don't have to go through all jumps and hurdles. We come directly through Him. In Galatians, again, where he speaks of this adoption, the Apostle Paul makes very clear that here's what he says in verse 4. Verse 6, that is, of chapter 4 of Galatians. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. He's poured out His Spirit into your hearts. There is that working, there is that power of God Himself within our hearts, which leads us. He doesn't force us, but He leads us because we are willing subjects to cry out to Him for mercy. It's all by the Word of God. Therefore, how important is it to be led by the Spirit? You will be led by truth. Well, in John 14, listen to our Lord in John the 14th chapter. Jesus says in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. When you are led by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God is poured out in our hearts, when He is working and drawing us to the Father, He is doing so by way of truth. And that truth manifests itself in that we keep His commandments, that we love Him and we walk in His way. And you cannot say, says the Lord, that you love the Father, that you love the Lord, if you are walking contrary to truth, contrary to the Word of God. And you see, that's what distinguished those going to heaven and those going to hell. Luke 16, verse 27, 31, the Lord argues in that parable that the one in hell is because they did not believe the Word of God. He has given Moses and the prophet, but they have pushed it aside. They have come with unbelief, and they cry that the Lord would do some great miracle to stir the hearts of those still upon earth. And He says, no, they have Moses. They have the prophets. They have the law. If they don't believe in the Word of God, they don't believe, they will not believe, even if someone comes from hell itself. The Spirit leads us in truth. He brings us in truth to a position to where our hearts are desirous to come before our God and to seek His face and to cry out, Abba, Father, and to have that personal relationship. You see, that's why there's no such thing as a non-praying Christian. Somebody says, well, I can't really pray. But I'm a Christian. Not so. For you see, this perspective of crying out to the Father is that which is generated by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will never fail. The Spirit of God will always accomplish His work. He is very God. There is no obstacle that can stand in His way. Well, I just don't have the words. Well, you may just not have the Spirit. The Spirit will give you the words to say. In fact, some of the words that you utter is nothing but groaning. Nothing audible. As he says in Romans chapter 8, in our chapter, the fruit is that every child of God, without exception, will cry and have that desire and have that grace, having that access, Ephesians 2, verse 18, in Christ. It will be a deep cry. Listen to our Lord in Mark, the 14th chapter. Mark 14 and verse 36 of that chapter, talking about our Lord. Verse 35, He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. There was this passion. There was this great fellowship with the Father. And He calls Him Abba, Father. Cries out to Him, the same word being used by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 when he says that we've not received, verse 15, the spirit of bondage, but received the spirit of adoption. And what does that mean? What is the fruit of all that? We cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, because we cannot do so of ourselves. We cannot muster it up. There's no desire. You have a man or a woman that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not a praying people. When there's an earthquake, there is. When there's some big problem, there is. But there is no consistent coming before God and praying. But for a child of God, he senses or she senses within a heart this great desire to cry out to the Father, and does so continually, praying without ceasing, meaning always in the spirit of prayer, always crying out to the Lord. And the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are truly in Christ. Abba, Father, crying out, deep emotion, deep earnestness. So that's why the Hebrew writer can speak the way he does in chapter 4 of Hebrews. In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You don't have to say to a believer to come boldly. That's exactly what we desire to do. And we desire to come. And if there's anything in the mind that says, well, Lord, I want to come to You. I don't know if I can come to You. No, says God. Don't have that attitude. The Spirit of God inflames the heart where the child of God says, I must get to the Father. Lord Jesus Christ says, I've paved the way. I take your hand into the very courts. Speak to your Father. He's always ready to hear. He's always ready to assist. He never turns anyone down. He's never too tired. He never says, come back later. But there is that very intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By way of application, there are some who seem to be very spiritual. And in their spirituality, they would say, well, Pastor, I am not worthy to come to the Father. The answer is, that's right, you're not. But you don't come of yourself and your worthiness, you come in Christ. You come in Him. Doubting this type of humility is nothing but sin and denying the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're unworthy, but we are worthy in Christ and in Him. What a precious truth that is. If it meant for us to come in ourselves, no one would be able to cry, Abba Father. No one would be able to come into His presence. But coming in Christ, we can. Secondly, how is it that there are pastors who don't understand the ministry, who seek to rule with an iron hand upon the congregation and the flock and treat them in such brutal ways as to disregard them and their actions and their sheep? Sinful, false pastors and teachers. Listen, the people of God are the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in Christ, redeemed, and they are sons, adopted sons. And you don't mess with a father in dealing poorly with his son if he's a father of any worth. Try beating up the son. The Father will be there. Pastors must treat the people of God with great respect. I am dealing with the adopted sons of God. He loves them. They are His. They come before Him at any time. He hears. He protects, He answers, He is always, always there. What a blessing that is. And then, listen to John in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, listen to what he says in verse 1 and 2. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Behold, He says, very strong words. Listen, how can it be? It's stunning. It's marvelous. What manner of love this is that the Father has bestowed upon us. The Father, God Almighty, has an absolute right to leave everyone in darkness and everyone perish in hell apart from the presence of God, apart from the happiness and glory of heaven, to leave them forever, fulfilling what comes to them by way of punishment. He could. But what manner of love? What manner of love? Do you think of that as you walk? Do you think, the hymn writer says, how many God has passed by, and yet He has stopped, and He has redeemed you, and He has given to you a desire to cry, Abba, Father, so that every believer is a praying believer. Every believer prays. This affects in other situations as well. One of the reasons we have prayer meeting is because of the responsibility of believers one to another to enter into each other's burdens. And so we have a time of prayer as well as study of Holy Scripture. So we might share our concerns. We might share our needs to one another. Make one another aware of what we are struggling and our burdens. That's our responsibility. And in a prayer meeting, it's the perfect setting. That's why prayer meeting is so important. That's why we come. We want to be able to enter in. We want to be able, because you see, in the context of a biblical congregation, members are always active in their relationship. They're always ministering to one another. There are a lot of different things involved in being together as a member as opposed to somebody who just simply attends and that's it. And part is to enter in and to pray. And that's why we have that. Just like Paul says in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, when Paul comes to the end of the chapter, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Your concern regarding persevering. You must persevere until the end or you'll be lost. And in that persevering, there are obstacles. There are different areas that come up where to pray. But how do you know that unless you communicate one with the other? How do you know what is the desire? And when you come to pray to a prayer meeting, you should come prepared to pray, because that's what it is. It's a prayer meeting. You must prepare to pray. I can't pray. I can't pray. Well, what's the Spirit doing in the heart if you can't pray? Has the Spirit taken a vacation, gone off somewhere else, and He'll come back later? Indwelling Spirit is permanent in the heart of a child of God, and He will not forsake His work in the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ in applying that. But you know what? Here's the difficulty. So often we don't pray to God. So often we pray aware of who's listening. We're more concerned with who's listening than praying to God. And you may have those who pray, whether they're preachers or in prayer meeting, you may have it where they try to be so theological and have such flowery words and just so impressing. What, God? Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119. Very direct, pouring out his heart. And he just prays to the living God, not aware of men. What was it with the Pharisees? Matthew 23. They like to stand on the corners and pray so everybody would think they're religious. And so you hear that, don't you?
You hear that?
Well, I would pray, but brother so-and-so, sister and so-and-so, wow, their prayers, I mean, it's just so, it's so mature. It's just, I don't, what? God is not interested in how flowery you can be or how deep you can be. He loves a contrite heart. He loves a broken heart. He won't despise. And He loves someone crying out as we read to God. And I don't care if I don't have complete sentences. I don't care if I am so simple it doesn't matter because I'm praying to the living God. And He has worked in my heart that I so desire to pray that I cry, Abba, Father, and He understands. And the grammar is poor. And God has perfect grammar. He doesn't hold it against any one of His children. Because what? It isn't the speech. It isn't the words. It's the heart. It's the heart that He wants. It's the heart that makes a difference. We conclude with this. And that is the only way that you can have access. The only way that God will hear you is in Christ. The prayer, He says in Proverbs, of the wicked is an abomination. You know that? He hears only those who are in Christ. Now there's one cry He does hear from those in darkness. And that is, what must I do to be saved? Have mercy upon me, God. Save me. You hear that cry. But you cannot converse with Him apart from Christ. The question is, how is your prayer life? Do you have that earnest desire to cry, Abba, Father? Is your prayer life consistent? Is it a joy? Is it a blessing? Do you rejoice? Do you wonder and marvel? I am an adopted son of the living God. Do you go with all of your might? If not, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing Christ is by faith and faith alone. A penitent faith, coming before Him, laying hold of Him. If you know nothing of prayer, plead for mercy that God would save you. The Spirit coming into your life, you'll cry. You'll cry. Not always as faithful as we would like, you'll cry. You'll cry. May it be that we marvel and we are at wonder. How can it be? What manner of love, as John says, that we are your children, your adopted sons. It must be and should be praise. It should be love. It should be, as it were, giving glory totally to our God. Our Father, we thank You so much for the access that we have, even now. Lord, You have drawn us to come before You. And, oh Lord, that we would find blessed, blessed times in the secret place, pouring out our hearts to You. May we come and have the desire to meet with Your people, even in prayer meeting, and pray for each other. How we desperately need prayer. Every one of us. We all have our problems. We all have our issues. Oh Lord, when we look across this country, collective prayer is so powerful. What happened before Pentecost? They were in the room praying together. Oh Lord, that You would grant us this earnest desire. We are in deep, deep trouble in this nation. Not at all in any way beyond Your power and beyond Your grace. You have but to speak. and all is turned around. We plead for your mercy. Forgive us for not coming more frequently and earnestly before you. May it be, O Lord, that we are characterized among other things as a people of prayer. That's what we love to be characterized by those around. They are a praying people. They are a holy people. They are a people who love the living God. Grant us that, Lord, we plead in your precious name. Amen.